So if that's it, let's go to the message. Title of the message this morning is something that I said that I'm a real expert at. I want to talk about something that I'm really, really, really good at, and that is tests and trials. Now, maybe you're saying, well, you know what, I'm pretty good at those too, because it seems to be something that's pretty common to all of us. If you pay any attention at all to the news or papers or news sources, you read about all the fires out west. You read about, you know, huge areas of the country with huge fires. And sometimes those fires get into a town or something and it'll burn dozens of homes. And it'll show people sitting in a school or something because they've been evacuated. And they sit there and they don't even know if there's a house to go back to. And sometimes when they do go back, they drive up the driveway and all they see is rows of foundations sitting in the ashes. We hear about floods down south. You know, we see that all the floods, you know, as far as the eye can see, from an aerial view, and you see houses just sitting in water with the roof just sticking out. And cars just sitting in the water with the roof sticking out. And maybe that seems like a long, long ways away from us. You know, well, them fires, they're so far away. Those floods, they're so far away. Doesn't have anything to do with me, but you see, the thing of it is, it really does. Because there are people that have a lot of problems. Huge amount of problems. Maybe problems that are greater than anything that some of us have ever faced. And we hear about hurricanes from time to time. We hear about tornadoes. There's so many tornadoes anymore. It seems like there's way more tornadoes than there used to be. And they kind of go into the breadbasket of the country, you know, kind of in through Kansas and Oklahoma and up through Ohio, Indiana, in through there. And occasionally one will drift up our way. You know, I can remember tornadoes when I was a kid. I can remember our neighbors' farms on two different occasions where it came through and blew the whole farm place away. There was a schoolhouse about 2 miles, a little country schoolhouse about 2 miles from where we lived. They found the bell to that school about 15 miles away in a farmer's field. And then we hear about a little 5-year-old girl that some family friend kidnapped and took somewheres and killed and murdered. And you ask yourself, what in the world for? Why in the world would anybody take a pretty little girl like that and kill her? Why? But it happens all over. And it happens all the time. And you hear about shootings and, you know, some nutcase going into a school and shooting up a bunch of kids. You know, what does... Can't hardly put our minds around something like that. Why somebody would go in a school and shoot 20 or 30 little kids, kindergartners or first or second graders? Why? We look around us and we see, excuse me, and we look at the history. When we look at the history of the human race, one thing we can say for sure is that humanity has suffered a great, great, great deal over the course of human history. Huge, huge, huge amount of suffering for all the time that humans have been on this earth. And you know what? It's affected the righteous and the unrighteous. It's affected those of us that are Christians, and it's affected those people that aren't Christians too. It's just that humanity has had a rough go of it. How many people have died of sicknesses? There's a little cemetery where my folks are, that all my relatives are at. And as you walk in the front gate of the cemetery, and if you look right off to the left, there's a big row of stones, old stones. And if you ever looked at those stones, like I did once or twice, you would see that almost all those stones are little kids from one family. And they died of diphtheria, I think it was. And what would that be like, to have a family of 4 kids or 5 kids or something like that, and watch every single one of them die? One right after the other. Be a tough, bitter pill to swallow. And yet it happened over and over and over again. Or what's it like to be the parents of somebody that's in the service, and when you see a captain and a major walking up your sidewalk, you know what the news is. And how many people have had that happen? How many people have been maimed and hurt in, for whatever reason? Maybe it was an accident at work. Maybe it was an accident on the farm. Maybe it was during the war. You know, lots and lots and lots of our guys are coming home now really, really messed up. Legs blown off and hands and arms and every kind of imaginable terrible thing that could happen to somebody. How many people have been hurt like that? Crippled for life. And think of the misery and the suffering that all these losses have brought to humanity. We hear about accidents all the time, and we wonder sometimes why. Years and years ago, there was two elderly women on their way to church, and I don't know exactly what happened. I think somebody ran a stop sign or something, but both these women were killed in a car wreck on the way to church. Why did that happen? Why should that have happened? It did. You know, where was God? Why didn't He step down and stop that? You know, why didn't He? And it seems that Satan's out to discourage us if he can. Satan's out to weaken our faith if he can. Satan's out to weaken our dependency upon God if he can. And we look around and we see all these things. And nowadays, people struggle just to keep the bills paid. People struggle economically. And that can be a heavy load to carry too. And sometimes you say, you know what, I've noticed that sometimes the wicked prosper. See that a number of times. We had a neighbor, I'm not going to say he's a wicked guy, but when he cut his hay, it never rained. When he cut his wheat, it never rained. When everybody else cut their hay, it rained every time. My dad always tried to figure that out. He said, well, why don't you just cut your hay the same day he cuts his? But sometimes it's not all ready at the same time, you know. And we look at some things like that and say, that doesn't seem fair. You know, that guy does this and he cheats on this and he's taking advantage of that. And everything seems to go perfect for him. You know, we try to do what's right. And sometimes things don't go so right for us. Doesn't seem right. Doesn't seem fair. So when you look at us, actually we see that we go through the same trials as the people that are around us. Because we get sick too. We have every kind of problem that anybody else has, or just about any kind of problem that anybody else has. We have health problems. You know, I just showed you the announcements that came out. There's quite a few of them in that announcement about people that have had different issues that they want our prayers about. A lot of them were health problems. And our friend Judy Erickson actually publishes a list and tries to keep track of everybody that's on the prayer list in the church. And it just kind of, you know, you kind of cringe when you see the size of that thing. If you can see everybody that's on the prayer list for the whole church worldwide, it's big. It's really big. And you think, wow. Why should there be so many people with so many problems in the church? Why should that be? Doesn't seem right. I had a guy tell me one time. He said, you know, it seems to me that if everybody in the church obeyed God, kept the commandments like Mr. Schreiber was talking about, and did everything right, God would bless them and nothing would ever go wrong. And I said, oh boy, wouldn't that be nice if that were the case. But you see, then what would happen is you'd have everybody attempting to obey the commandments, not because they wanted to obey God, just because they wanted to keep themselves out of hot water. That's all. That's what would happen. So there's a reason behind all of it. There's a reason behind all of it, because we are not immune to financial problems. We're not immune to family problems. We're not immune to any kind of problems that anybody else has. We're exposed to the whole gamut. We're exposed to the whole spectrum of difficulties that the human race is exposed to. And the question is, why? Why us? Why doesn't God look down on us and say, you know what, I've chosen these people to be members of my family, members of my church. And I'm going to put a hedge around them so that nobody can touch them and nothing bad can happen to them. And then we're going to scoot them into the kingdom and everything is going to be so, so, so cool for them. You know, it's almost like, you know, Donald Trump is promising. You know, said if he's president, there won't be any more shootings in the northern Minneapolis, in these kind of communities in South Chicago and all those places. I can't remember how he said he was going to accomplish that, but he heard him say that just the other day. So why do we have difficulties? That's the question. Why do we have trials? Why do we have problems? And here's another question. What are we supposed to learn from all of that? Is there a reason for it, or is it just something that happens and you just have to grit your teeth and bear it? Or is there a reason for it? And here's another thought. Is God really with us? Where is God when somebody in the faith gets really, really sick or has a really, really bad accident? Where is he? Doesn't he care? Is he just kind of taking a nap someplace and saying, oh, that's tough. You know, I should have been watching. Is that what it is? Is life always fair? Is life always fair? I worked with a fellow a number of years ago, a good friend of mine, actually. And he always used to say, no good deed goes unpunished. And he was a good guy. He was a good, real good guy. He was helping people right and left all the time. And it was amazing how many times you kind of bend over backwards to do a favor for somebody, and it just kind of blew up in your face. They get mad at you for something, or who knows. I mean, no good deed goes unpunished. And maybe a lot of us can say, you know what, that's pretty true. Once a year, there's about, 10 of us from my class, the class I graduated from high school with, some of them that are still kind of in the area. Once a year, we get together at one of our houses, my place or one of their places. We did it at my place this year. But one of the fellows that I graduated with got a PhD in education. He's been a high school principal and superintendent, and he's taught in a number of different areas. Interesting guy, but he writes. He's written four books. The fifth one is just ready to kind of put together and get out. But he always gives us a copy of his latest book. And he gave me a copy of the latest book he got. It's actually a novel. It's 600 pages long. It's a big, big, thick book. And I've got done with about a third of it. And it's fiction, but yet there's some things he weaves in there that he says aren't fiction. And it's kind of fun to read it. I enjoy reading it. But one of the things that surprised me as I was reading this book that he gave us was that he asks the question and actually asks the question, if there's so many troubles in the world, so many problems in the world, and so many people suffering, and wars, and people dying, and starving to death, and all these terrible things that happen, and he asks, where in the world is there, if there is a merciful, loving God that created us and loves us, where is he? Why has he let all that stuff happen? And he doesn't have the answer. I think we do. But he doesn't. And he asked that question about three different times already in the first, page 175 or something, in the 600-page book. And I'm not even going to begin to even pretend like I'm going to explain it to him, because it probably wouldn't do any good. But he asked that question. So why do we go through all these trials? Let's just kind of talk about that. Why does it all happen to us? Well, I don't know how many reasons there are, but I know some of the reasons that there are. And one of the reasons that we go through trials is because of sin. Maybe it's our own sin. Maybe it's somebody else's sin. But it's human sin. And one of the reasons that we have things not go right in this world is because of sin, which of course is breaking the law of God. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 14. Let me read a few verses here to you. Genesis chapter 3 starting in verse 14. Familiar scriptures. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust in all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Kind of getting off to a little rough start there. "And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Well, Adam went from having things pretty good to having things not so good because of disobedience. Because of the disobedience of Adam and because of the disobedience of Eve, suffering was introduced. And that's demonstrated by the curses that we talked about, read about here. Because sin brings on penalties. Sin brings on penalties. You don't walk away scot-free from sin. God says if you sin, you pay the price. And even if you repent, sometimes the damage lingers. If you shoot somebody, commit murder, God might forgive you, but the guy is still dead that you shot. Sin brings penalties. We know the wages of sin is death. And between the sin and death, we have suffering and pain and sorrow along the way. So you see, the mankind has had kind of a rough road to hoe. It isn't how God planned it, or at least how God wanted it, for sure. But the whole book, it's a pretty thick book. It's way thicker than Joel's book. Way thicker than Joel's book. And it's a story about broken, failed, you know, mankind promised God, yeah, I'll obey you. Yep, I'll follow that. And then he doesn't do it. And then bad things happen, and Israel goes into captivity, and all kinds of things like that. But the Bible explains why the nation of Israel kept going into captivity all the time. This is the, you know, I've been reading through the Old Testament. It's really quite fascinating. How about the book of Judges? In chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, at starting in verse 10. Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. "When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation rose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baal." See, this is what always happened. This is what always happened. Israel blew it time and time and time again. And then, oh, why do we have so many problems? Well, why don't you try obeying God once and see how that works out for you? Verse 12, "And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroths." And in verse 16, "Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them." So you see, here, over and over and over again, Israel blew it. Israel disobeyed. Bad things happened. They cried out to God. He salvaged them. brought them out of it. Only long enough for them to screw up again. And then away they went again, over and over and over again. And verse 19, Judges 2:19. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them, and they did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. Period of the judges it talks about. They constantly went into captivity. Why? Because of their sins. That's why. Let's look at another reason or talk about another reason. You see, this is Satan's world. Satan is the god of this world. We're told that in different scriptures, but this is Satan's world. He's the god of this world. Mankind as a whole is cut off from God. That means that if we don't have the Holy Spirit, anybody that doesn't have the Holy Spirit, and that includes the cars going up and down 35 out here, and the people that walk around on the streets in this town and your town and every other town that don't have the Holy Spirit. Maybe don't even have a religion. Maybe don't even go to any kind of a church. They're cut off from God. Cut off. Not a very good place to be, but that's where they are. They're cut off from God. The human race sits under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's where we're at. That's what happened. Job is an interesting book. Look at Job chapter 1. Job, that's the book right before Psalms. So if you can just find Psalms, which is kind of easy because it's so big, Job is right right before it. Job chapter 1. And Job's kind of a big book too. There's 42 chapters. Job chapter 1 and verse 1. Job chapter 1, verse 1, here's what it says. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. So he's a good guy. He's a good guy. Down to verse 6. Verse 6 now, Job chapter 1 and verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered, "The Lord said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." And then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil?" Look what Satan said. And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Verse 10, "Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." He said, so, I mean, Job was a rich guy. He had lots of stuff, all kinds of cattle and, you know, property and big family and, you know, rich guy. But verse 11, here's what Satan said. "But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." So what Satan was saying is, you know what, God? All you have to do is take all that stuff away from him. Take that family away from him. Take his property away from him. All those animals and whatever, you know, vast lands or whatever it is. They have. Take it all away. And then let's see how blameless and upright a man he is. Do that. And look at verse 12. "So the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So God gave Satan permission to take away everything. Let's look at another example here in Luke chapter 13. Satan was allowed to afflict Job. But just quickly over here in Luke chapter 13. Another example of Satan binding somebody. Luke chapter 13 and verse 11. Luke chapter 13 and verse 11. Okay, here's another example. Let's just look at that. Luke chapter 13, verse 11. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." So this is kind of an unusual thing that happened here, because this woman didn't go to Christ. You know, so often we see with somebody, they go to Christ because they have leprosy, they're deaf, they're blind, they're lame, something, and Christ heals them. But this woman didn't go to him. He called her to him. He said, "Hey, you know, come over here." When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he said, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And look down at verse 16. "So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan is bound..." So there again we have the information that Satan had bound her. Think of it. For 18 years, because this is the words of Jesus himself. For 18 years, he loosed her from this bond on the Sabbath. A woman bound by Satan. Job, having everything he had taken away by God's permission, but Satan was allowed to do that. A woman bound by Satan, physically bound, spiritually bound, and suffering greatly, and caused by evil, of course. And Luke chapter 13 still, let's just go back and look at the first three verses on Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 and verse 1. "There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans are worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffer such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. Or those 18 in whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.'" Talking a little bit about time and chance there. So he said, did these people have all these problems because they were bad? You know, they were worse sinners than anybody else, you know, and God just chose them out because, whoa, they're really much worse than the average population. No, he didn't say that. He said time and chance. Time and chance. It just happened that way. Genesis chapter 3. Let me just go back to it quick. You can if you want to. Genesis chapter 3 is way back in the beginning here again. Genesis chapter 3. Well, I already read that, so we'll skip on by that. So accidents that happen don't mean that these people are worse time and chance. Somebody told me a story one time and said that, you know, years ago when people would go to the feast, sometimes they'd go in caravans because sometimes the feast was a long ways away. You know, maybe the feast was down in Big Sandy and people were from Wisconsin and Dakotas and Iowa, Minnesota, and they were a long ways, and sometimes people kind of went in caravans, you know, three, four, five cars, you'd kind of follow each other down there, kind of, you know, have each other's back, you might say, as they go down there. And on the way down, one of the guys had a flat tire on his car. And so everybody pulled over, you know, and they, you know, how your trunk is all full of stuff, and you have to unload everything that change the tire and get at the jack and the spare and everything. Well, when they got to the spare was flat. And so instead of people saying, you know, that's what a bummer, you know, now we're going to have to figure out how to get the tire fixed and all this and that. You know what they did? They started accusing him of being, this was his punishment for being some kind of a sinner. He'd done something wrong. Not that, you know, time and chance, and you just maybe should have checked the spare. Maybe it went flat on the way down. Who knows? But said, what did you do wrong? What kind of sin are you trying to cover up that this has happened to you? And that's totally wrong. Accidents that happen don't mean that these people are worse. It's just something that happened. And so now what happened is, now you made a bad situation worse, because now if this, I mean, this guy's bad enough troubles, got a flat tire, no spare, and, you know, delays everybody because you have to go find a tire and all those kind of things. Now here's a question. Could God have known that that tire was going to blow out and somehow caused it so that it didn't blow out? He could have, I guess. I mean, that wouldn't have been beyond something that he could do. Or could he have prevented that spare from being flat by just before they reached down for it to somehow pump it up, you know? Could have, I guess. But he didn't. God will sometimes intervene like that, and many, many times he won't. Many, many times he won't. God will sometimes deal directly with us, especially when there's Christians. And sometimes when God deals with us, and even to bring, you might say, correction to us. Here's something to keep in mind. It's always for our own good. God never brings anything upon us to hurt us, to harm us. He always does it for our own good. Always for our own good. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, way in the back here. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. I'll be there in a minute. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. Here's what it says. So we know this to be true too. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, it says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. So if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers when they are illegitimate sons." So here it says that, you know, God sometimes will see that we need some correction in some way, and he'll do that. But the thing of it is, when he does that, it's always for our own good. And it's always because there's a lesson that God wants us to learn. So we all agree with one thing. We don't always know the reasons for the trial or test that we're going through. People say, "Well, why? I don't know why I got sick. I don't know why I lost my job. I don't know why I had that car wreck. I don't know about, you know, whatever it is." Whatever it is, you know, and fill in the blanks. We've all had things happen to us. We don't know. Once in a while, maybe we do know. But most of the time, we probably don't. But we're always going to know later, I do believe. But here's one thing to keep in mind. God always knows. Even though you don't know, and I don't know, and nobody knows, God knows. He knows what he has to do, how he has to mold, how he has to shape, how he has to form to turn us into what he has knows we have to become. Only God knows what we need for our character development. And sometimes, like I said, we know. Most of the time, we don't. And let's see, we're in the New Testament. How about just back a little bit to 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians. Look at chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 12. Verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Here's what it says. "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me." This is Paul here. "A thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning those things, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, there's a thorn in the flesh. There's speculation about what that was. Some people think it was an eye problem, and I think that's probably what it was, because it's different places where it talks about Paul having a great difficulty seeing. He couldn't see very well. So what the problem was that caused God to give him the thorn in the flesh doesn't say for sure. But many times we ask God to remove a trial. Isn't that what we do, though? You get sick? What do? Thank you, God, for making me sick. I hope it lasts for a long time. It's not normally what we do. Normally we say, well, I'm sick. I don't want to be sick anymore. And we'll, you know, get anointed. And sometimes if we have to, we'll even, you know, go to a doctor, whatever we have to do. And try to get rid of it. Try to get rid of being sick. Or whatever the problem is, you know, if we have some kind of a financial thing, we try to figure out a way to get out of it. Whatever it is, we try to get rid of the trial as soon as possible. But God's strength is made perfect in our weakness, and it makes us rely upon God. It makes us look to God, because you see, some trials last a long time. There's people that have had trials that have lasted for years. I mean, years. And they've had that trial. And they could pray every single day to get rid of it. But they still have that trial. So what does that mean? God don't care? Is that what it means? God don't care? Or God don't hear? Or what? It doesn't mean that at all. It just means that they have to go through something for a long period of time. And maybe sometimes it's just God looking to see, will this person stick with it? Or will this person give up and say, what's the use? If God doesn't answer my prayer, why should I stay faithful to Him? And I think there's been people that have done that. You see, it's a testing thing. God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. It makes us rely upon God. It makes us look to God. It can think about what we've already read in Job chapter 1 as far as Job, you know, being brought up to Satan. You know, and Satan was wrong. Satan says, take everything away from him. He'll curse you. God says, okay. So he took away everything he had, and God didn't curse, or Job didn't curse God. Satan was wrong. And, yeah, the scriptures that we read in Job. But God does hedge us. He blesses us. He protects us and our families. That doesn't mean that we're just have no protection. It doesn't mean that there's many, 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 many times where God does intervene to help us or protect us or shield us from something. You know, everybody's heard stories about somebody that should have had this wreck or should have had something happen to him, and it didn't happen. So why does God shield us this time and not shield us the next time? I don't know. But God does. And God knows what He's doing. And He knows who we are. And He knows us better than we know ourselves. And He's doing what He does to help shape and form and mold us into what we must become. So even though God does bless us, even though God does protect us, that doesn't mean that we don't have problems from time to time. You know, Job chapter 42. Let me get that for you. Job chapter 42. And if you want to get back there, you can, but I'll be there fairly soon. Job chapter 42, and the first six verses. Job chapter 42, starting in verse 1. And Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. In other words, God, you can do anything you want. We know that. You asked. Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So you see, sometimes that's the result that God is looking for. in Job? And how about us? How about our brothers and sisters down through the millennia? How about that? And how about us? God works out a great purpose in Job's life, and he came to see how great God is, and Job had become righteous in his own sight. You know, he thought, well, you know, I'm just about as good as God, but God took him a while, but he showed him he wasn't. He showed him different. That was the lesson he had to learn. Do we realize that our righteousness comes from God? God develops true humility in us. You know, we just had an in-home Bible study at my house last Wednesday, and we were talking about faith in the book of James. And Ms. Turnblad mentioned that faith comes from God, which it does. Faith comes from God. Righteousness that we have, it comes from God. It can't come from us. We talked about, you know, some of the scriptures that talk about, you know, how very vile human nature really is, and how any righteousness we had comes from God. So there's a couple of lessons in these two examples that we just looked at. You know, the example of Paul, that thorn in the flesh, and the example of Job, you know, with what happened to him. We can be spiritually strong if we rely upon God. God gives us the strength we need to endure our trials. So there's one of the things that we need to keep in mind right there. God tests us. And sometimes those tests are hard. Sometimes those tests last a long time. But God hasn't forsaken us. God hasn't forsaken us. God gives us the strength that we need to endure our trials, whatever they might be. We need to always keep our eyes on God, focused on Him, because God knew what was best for Job. Took a while. Took 42 chapters. Finally got there. God knew what was best for Job. And you know what? Whatever it is that's happening to you, or to me, maybe it's a health. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's something on the job. Maybe it's something with the family. Sometimes it can even be a problem in the church that causes us problems and troubles. We've been through that too. It could even be that. That's our test and our trial. But don't forget this. Don't forget this. God isn't going to leave us. He'll give us whatever we need to make it through that trial. We need to always keep our eyes on God. We always need to keep our eyes focused on Him, because God knows what is best for Job. And here's the other thing. Don't focus on any man. Focus on God. Anytime that I have relied on some human being, guess what? I've almost always been disappointed. Just about always. There's only one source that you can go to that won't disappoint you, and that's God Almighty. So when things get where you think, you know, what's that old saying? Smile, things could be worse. And so I smiled, and sure enough, things got worse. Did you ever hear about that one? And even when that happens, God hasn't forgotten us. God hasn't forgotten us. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13? This is a comforting scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. How about verse 13? Here, you can hang your hat on this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. You know, one of the things I tell people that are having a difficulty in their life, keep this in mind. This is good advice. This too shall pass, no matter what it is. It won't last forever. It'll pass. Even if it's a super, super, super serious health problem and it ends up with us dying, even if it's that serious, when the trumpet blows and you raise up out of your grave, then guess what? That trial has just passed. Any trial that you may have had has just passed. Temptation can mean either an enticement to sin or a testing or proving. Satan tries to tempt us, and God will test our character. Trials of common Christians are not common, are but common trials like others. Everyone has almost the same trials that we have. Jobs, families, money, health, fill in the blanks, whatever your trial happens to be. There may be a few trials that are kind of common to us. I mean, most people certainly haven't lost their job because they were going to keep the feast. I've had people that have told me that their boss told them, well, if you're going to go keep the feast, this feast that you're talking about, don't bother coming back. You know, we've had that. And you see, for some jobs that people have, it's really tough because if you work like in the agriculture business and you work in, say, an implement dealer, and fall time, that's when the beans are coming out, that's when the corn's coming out, that's when all this work is being done, and you say, oh, by the way, I'm going to be gone about a week, so you know that guy's going to have to let that combine sit about 10 days before I can get back and look at it. Doesn't work good for you. And you can, you know, it just doesn't. And it'd be kind of God's intervention if, you know, we could get by with something like that. But trials are common to us and to everyone, to humanity as a whole. Most people go through difficulties without learning the major lessons that God wants them to learn. But it won't be until maybe the white throne judgment, you know, when these people are gone and then they come back, then they'll say, oh, I look back in my life and I can maybe see why some of those things happened. And they'll learn the lessons that God wanted them to learn. But God wants them to learn from the trials they went through in this life. And that's kind of what we're up against too. God's faithful. God's true. You don't have to worry. You know what? This is, my prayers haven't been answered, and I haven't, you know, I'm sick and I haven't gotten better, or I've got this jerk I have to work for and he hasn't gotten any better. And, you know, we can just look at whatever it is, whatever it is, and say, well, wait a minute now. Maybe God doesn't care about me very much. You know, we can get into that frame of mind pretty easy. But we have to be careful that don't happen. We can rely upon what God says. God will not allow us to be tempted above what we are able. We just read about that in 1 Corinthians 10. God is wise as well as faithful. Now, maybe it's hard for us to believe that sometimes, but it is true. Because God knows how much we can take. He knows how much we can handle. He knows how much we can bear up under. And our trials will be proportional to our strength. And our strength will be supplied in proportion to our temptation. Now, does that ever mean we don't fall down and have a little problem? No. Because we all do. All of us do. So you know what you do then? You just pick yourself up. You say, God, I think you're going to have to help me just a little bit more because I need it just a little bit more. And then know that God will. Because when the all is said and done, God won't allow us to be loaded down with more than we can handle. God will take care that we don't become overcome if we rely upon Him. You know, I talked a little bit when we first started here about those floods down in Louisiana. And I saw something, you know, they were showing a picture on the news. And there was this old man. And he was standing in this house. And he had water up to his knees. And evidently his house had blown away in Katrina. 10 years later now, he was standing in his house again with water up to his knees. And he was crying. And he said, I can't take this anymore. I just can't take this anymore. And you had to feel so bad for the guy. I mean, put yourself in his shoes. He'd lost everything, and he was getting back on his feet, and he'd lost it everything again. And now he was an old man. Probably wasn't working. And who's going to help him? You know, who's going to help him? You know, if you rely on the government, why, you sometimes be waiting a long time. So you feel bad. And he said, I just can't take it anymore. So I don't know whatever happened to the guy. I suppose they took him to a shelter. Who knows? I don't know. They don't follow up on these things. But you have to feel bad, really bad, for people. Probably had nothing to do with the church, but here's the other thing. We talk about those fires, we talk about those floods, we talk about those tornadoes. Some of them, I'm sure, affect people in the church. You know, when you talk about big, big areas like California, Utah, and all those states that have all these fires, it's bound to affect somebody in the church, or the floods, or the tornadoes, all the things that happen. Life is tough sometimes. But here's something else. God will give us the means to come out of the problem successfully. God will give us the means to be able to bear it. The scripture doesn't say that God will always take it away. It doesn't say that the trial will always go away, but it does say that God will give us the strength to carry the load. That's what we have to hold up on. I know people that have had trials, like I mentioned it, but people have trials that last for years. I know a guy that had a trial with his boss, the guy he was working for, and the guy was a jerk. And jobs were hard to come by, especially, and he had a job that paid well. And he said, well, yeah, I'll leave. Okay, yeah, but where do I get another job that pays like this where I can afford to keep a roof over my head? You know, some of those trials are hard. But you know what? Remember? This too will pass. And you know what? It did. Eventually. Just like all our trials. They will eventually pass. And until they do, God's right there to buck us up and to help us. We have to believe that God will always do what is best for us. Sometimes that's, God, how can this be good for me? And you'll think about some of the stuff that might happen to us. But Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7. Yeah, we're getting pretty close to the end here. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with us as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which will have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. And verse 9 says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us, seemed best for them. But he, for our profit, that he may be partakers of our holiness. That's kind of an interesting scripture right there, that we may develop God's holiness. That seems kind of important, but it says that's one of the reasons that we go through some of the stuff that we go through. Develops, you know, we read in verse 10, that we may be partakers of His holiness, and it says that's the reason for some of our trials and some of our problems that we end up with. Verse 11 and 12. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, and we say, oh, I know that, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees for our own good. God is proving us. He must know that we will remain faithful to Him. See, Satan failed. When you think about what God gave Satan, Lucifer, everything. It says he had beauty, and he had wisdom, and he had power, and he had authority. on a silver platter. Didn't do anything to earn it, or God just gave it to him. And I don't know how long it took from the time he was created till the time that iniquity was found in him, like the scripture says. Some period of time went by, but he failed God. He failed. He failed. And God said, that's not going to happen again. This time, anybody that's going to get all that power and all that wealth and everything that God has in mind for us, eternal life, God says, this time, I'm going to know. This time, I'm going to prove. This time, I'm going to know who I'm giving that kind of power to. You know, just like God said to Abraham when he was told to sacrifice his son Isaac, and Abraham was willing to do it. We talked about that at our Bible study Wednesday night. What that must have took for Abraham to do that. And remember what God said right after that? He said, now I know. And an interesting question came up. Where's the I know time in our life where God looks at what he puts us through and some of the things that we're tested? When does that time come when God looks at some trial we've been through and says, okay, I know now. And we're going into eternal life. But God needs to test us. And if we run away from every trial, if we don't want to be changed and molded and shaped and formed like God wants us to be, maybe that time won't come for us, and that won't be good. What's our time doing here? let's go to Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3, verse 1. Judges way towards the frontier. Matthew, Mark, Luke, no, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Judges. There it is. Judges chapter 3 and verse 1. Judges chapter 3 and verse 1. Now are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them. That is all who had known any of the wars of Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. Namely, five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonites, the Hivites, who dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath. That he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So there's God testing Israel again. So the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. To test them, it says. And unfortunately, I think they blew it again. So God wanted to know if they will continue to obey him and continue to keep his commandments in spite of what goes on around them. So he put them in this culture around them to see if they would maintain obedience to God or if they'd fall into the, you know, the paganism that was all around them. Are we any different? Look at the culture that we're in. Look at the culture we're in. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What does that mean to the world? What does that mean to this nation? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. One of the biggest sports days of the week and play days of the week. And still, you know, people work. I mean, it means nothing. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It means nothing. Except to a small little group that God's calling out and dealing with and testing right now. It's us. Remember, Satan had said that if you remove the blessings from Job, he will curse you, and Job did not do that. And we talked about Abraham a little bit. And we talked about how God knew something about Abraham after he tested him to see if he would actually sacrifice his son that he'd waited so long for. And it didn't make any sense, absolutely no sense whatsoever, to sacrifice Isaac. But he was willing to do it. And when God saw that, he said, "Now I know." Does a point come in your life, in my life, where God says, "Now I know"? I think so. I think so. Why does God allow trials? Sometimes it's the humblest, like Paul. Paul was given a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. Sometimes to test, to see if we will be faithful, to see if we will be obedient. What do you do when the boss says, "We're really behind. We've really got to step it up. Everybody's got to be here Saturday. We've got to get this taken care of. We've got to get this done." What do you do? If the boss says, "If you don't want to come Saturday, don't bother showing up Monday. This happened." What do you do? What do you do? What is your number one priority? What do you do? Because everybody has to answer that for themselves. Everybody has to answer that for themselves. God wants to know what's in our heart. God knew what was in Abraham's heart. He knew that after the test. How about us? Will we continue to obey? Will we tithe when finances don't look very good? When will we keep the Sabbath? Or will we work on that day if we're told that we have to? If we have problems, we're in good company. The Israelites were tested. Abraham was tested. Job was tested. King David was tested. Paul was tested. How big a surprise should that be if we are tested too? The real test is the test of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're not going to go over it because our time is running out here, but Hebrews chapter 11, we could look down that faith chapter. It lists so many people, so many people. But you know what it says? It says, none had received the promises yet. They all made it. They all stuck it out. They all passed. But none of them had received the prize yet. And guess what? You know when they get that prize? When we get ours. Be all together at once. When the trumpet blows. Wow. That's really something. So when we're converted, God doesn't remove us from the world. He doesn't take us out of society. He doesn't take us out of the world around us. He doesn't place us in some kind of a cocoon, although he does certainly protect us many, many times. We have to learn to live God's way of life in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, just like the example that we read in Judges about Israel. So God has promised that he will not allow us to be tempted or tried above what we are able to endure. He will give us the strength we need to endure. God is the developer of holy, righteous character. He knows what we lack and what we yet need. We have faith in God, and that means that we will always know that God will do what is best, and that not always be what we want. Oh, I don't want to be sick anymore. Oh, I don't want to have this problem at work anymore. I don't want to have this family problem anymore. But God knows what's best. God's testing is to determine the depth and the integrity of our commitment to God. The intent of this testing is ultimately to strengthen the person's faith and devotion to God, and God will always be with us. God will never leave or forsake us, no matter what. No matter what, no matter how tough it gets, God will never ever turn his back on us and walk away from us. One last scripture in James chapter 1. That's the book that we're going through in our in-home Bible studies. That's really towards the back here, a long ways. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall under various trials. You say, whoa, how do you do that? But that's what the scripture says. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Knowing that there's a reason for it. Knowing that there's a reason that we go through all the things that we go through. Because you see, look at the big picture. See, when you look at us humanly, you know, the life that we live now, this physical life, this 70 or 80 years we have, whatever it is in this society, that's the small picture. That's just a little picture. The big picture is eternity, is where we're headed. You know, I always say we're headed for the stars, and we are headed for the stars. What we must endure now will ensure that we will be strong and that we will be stable pillars in God's government and kingdom for all eternity. And that is why we have tests and trials.